Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
One God in 3 distinct and separate persons. But in fact, the Bible never uses the term persons to describe the 3 of the Godhead. And further, though it absolutely affirms that the 3, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are distinct, it never conveys the thought that they are separate. Quite the contrary. The 3 can never be separated, as we'll see today. The triune God can be seen subtly throughout the Bible, as it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You are our letter, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Bob Danker has joined us for part 2 of a fellowship that we began yesterday. Bob, good to have you back. And here we are, this time touching. Oh, is there anything deeper, more mysterious, more profound, or more marvelous than the triune God?
Nothing at all, Chris. The triune God is the mystery of mysteries and the wonder of wonders. And without the Bible, we would never know this wonderful person. But as you mentioned in your introduction, the entire Bible reveals the triune God, that God is both one, he's unique, there is only one God, but this one God is also 3. At the same time, he is 1 and 3. This is mysterious. How can we explain it? Well, actually, we cannot explain it, but we can receive the revelation of the Bible in simplicity and enter into an experience and enjoy this marvelous triune God so that we and he together would become one and would fulfill his eternal plan.
Bob, even I think we have a little time here before we go to Witness Lee. We have a little different format today, 4 very, very short portions of Witness Lee. So we'll have plenty of opportunity to fellowship on these points because we're touching something that has, I would say, been a struggle for theologians, for scholars, for linguists through the centuries to try to really capture what the Bible is saying in some of these difficult passages. So we want to be sure and go slow today so that everyone is brought along. But the point I wanted to make here as we begin, the whole Bible reveals God is triune, not even just the New Testament. I recall back several years ago doing the life study of Genesis. Right at the beginning of the Bible, at least, it's intimated the triune God in verse 1 of the Bible. In the beginning, God, singular, but then when he's ready to create man, let us, he says, create man in our image. So we see the 3-oneness even from the first pages, don't we?
That's right. In the very first page of the Bible, we can see that God is, I would say, uni-plural. He is 1, yet he is 3. As you mentioned, this verse, Genesis 1:26, when God came to the creation of man, he said, let us make man. This means that there was a council or a conference among the 3 of the triune God to make a crucial decision concerning the creation of man. And then the very next verse says, and God created man in his own image. So in verse 26, you have us and our. In verse 27, you have his. This is the mystery of the divine Trinity. But it's revealed clearly to us in the Scriptures, and we just need to be very simple and receive this revelation.
Now the part that has been difficult, I would say, historically, though maybe it was not as difficult early on as it has become, I think, in the more recent centuries, or at least in our modern era, this seems to be a touchy point. Many theologians make a very concerted effort to try to systematize theology, systematize their understanding of the Bible. We'll touch that later on. But it's this threeness and the distinctness and the separateness that are things that can be stumbled upon. Now, the 3 of the triune God exist or coexist and have from eternity. We select a verse here in Matthew chapter 3, a well-known passage where Jesus is in the water being baptized. And Bob, why don't you pick up the narrative there to demonstrate the coexistence of the three in the Godhead?
Yes, Chris, the word coexistence means that they exist together at the same time. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where we can see the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he as the Son in humanity was standing in the water.
Right.
And then the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So we see the Spirit is also in this picture. And then finally, a voice out of heaven could be heard. This was the voice of the Father. So in this scene here, we can see that the three of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are existing together at the same time. And they even are portrayed as being in three different locations.
Yeah.
And so we might think, by looking at this picture or this scene, that the three are not only distinct, but also separate, because they are in different places. So this might bias or prejudice our concept concerning the triune God. It might lead us into an erroneous thought that the three of the triune God can be not only distinct from one another, but also separate persons.
Yeah. Bob, now, a verse that very, I would say, directly challenges that notion of the separateness or their ability to exist separately and apart from one another is found in John chapter 14, verse 10. This is a verse we'll hear Witness Lee touch upon in this first segment today. And this verse says, "Do you not believe," the Lord Jesus speaking now, "that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father who abides in me." So even he's pointing out that the Father is abiding in him. He's abiding in the Father, and even his words are coming from the Father who's within him. So this shows that they're not separate, doesn't it?
That's right, Chris. This is another side of this great mystery. While the Son and the Father are distinct, they also dwell in each other. The Son is in the Father from eternity to eternity. This is an eternal truth. The Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. The theologians use an expression or a word, co-inherence.
Right.
They co-inhere. They dwell in each other. So based upon this verse, we can see that it's impossible to separate the Son and the Father since they dwell in each other, or they co-inhere. So if we go back to the scene in Matthew, we have to conclude that while the Son was in the water and the Father was in heaven speaking concerning him,
right,
the Father was also in him
at that time,
as he stood in the water.
Right.
And he was in the Father. So both are true. They are distinct, but they can never be separated because they live in each other.
Well, we have a long way to go today. We better get with it. Here's Witness Lee with the first portion, and we'll be touching this very point about distinct, not separate, coexisting, and also co-inhering. Here's Witness Lee.
The Bible says, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me.
Amen.
And we all are in the Spirit.
Amen.
This is not separate.
Amen.
Yes, the three coexist. So you have the coexistence, but not only so, they co-inherit. In the proper, genuine theology concerning the Trinity, there is not only the coexistence, but also even the more co-inheritance. What is triune? You all know this Latin tri means three, un. Just like oni, one. Triune means three, one.
Amen.
In the eternal divine mathematics, three is one. One is three.
Divine mathematics, Bob, one is three and three is one. We talked a moment ago and at some length about the coexistence, co-inherence. I think we have covered that, and particularly as it related to the Son and the Father. How about Christ and the Spirit in the same principle?
Well, at the beginning of the New Testament, Chris, we can see that the Son is conceived in the womb of the human virgin by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So the Spirit is the one who conceived Christ, the Son, in the womb of Mary. So the Spirit can never be separated from the Son, because when the Son was born out of that womb, the Holy Spirit was His inner essence, was His divine essence. Christ had two natures, the human nature and the divine nature. The Spirit was His divine essence. And also in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Here is the Son,
yes,
as a man, but He's full of the Spirit.
Amen.
Then later on in the same chapter, the Son said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me." So here the Son is full of the Spirit within and anointed with the Spirit without, on the outside. So here we can see that the Son and the Spirit, although they are distinct, they also cannot be separated.
Now, as we progress, Bob, a little later on in the chapter, we began today with verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 3, this verse we had yesterday about the letter being inscribed with the Spirit of the living God, and it's a letter of Christ, so we see the three of the triune God there. We move on in chapter 3. We come to this passage. Let me read it now. And I hope if you're listening, you'll write down this reference. I'm in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, and in the context, if you go all the way back to chapter 2, you see clearly the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil is taken away, verse 17, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. So here, not only is He filled with the Spirit, but as we have pointed out many times, in resurrection, in a definite aspect, without abandoning the coexisting and co-inhering of the triune God, which is eternal, the Lord Jesus becomes, in resurrection, the life-giving Spirit. And this is the point Witness Lee will underscore in this short portion just ahead.
The Lord Christ, of verse 16, is the Spirit who pervades and animates the new covenant of which we are ministers. This is a quotation from Vincent's writing. Then another quotation. The Lord, of verse 16, is the Spirit which giveth life, meaning the Lord, as here spoken of, Christ, is the Spirit, is identical with the Holy Spirit. This is a quotation from Alford. Dean Alford was the top authority in studying the Greek word of the New Testament in last century. Then another quotation, that transforming and indwelling Spirit is Christ Himself. The Lord is the Spirit. Williamson Walker. Why I did these to quote three writers' writings to show you, don't think this is just something mentioned or ministered by myself. No, through the centuries, trustworthy, top Bible scholars, they all saw the same thing.
Bob, here Witness Lee quotes three scholars of the 19th century, Marvin Vincent, Dean Henry Alford, who was dean at Canterbury, and an American theologian named Williston Walker, who is a great church historian. All three commenting on these verses come to the same conclusion, and you really have to twist and turn to try to come up with anything other than what the Bible says, don't you?
That's right. We should not do this. We should simply accept what the Bible says. When the Bible says something that doesn't match our preconceived idea, or when we simply have a little problem explaining it, we should simply accept it in faith. Here, 2 Corinthians 3:17 could not be clearer. The Lord is the Spirit. Christ, who is the Lord, is identical with the Holy Spirit. And also we have another verse in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it says that the Son who is given to us is also called the Eternal Father. Here we have the Son is the Father. How can the Bible say that the Son is the Father and the Son is the Spirit? It's because the Son and the Father and the Son and the Spirit co-inherit. They live in each other and they are inseparable. This does not mean that the Son and the Father and the Son and the Spirit are not also distinct. They are distinct. The Son is the Son, the Father is the Father, and the Spirit is the Spirit. But because they also dwell in each other, we have to agree they can never be separated. So the Bible can say, in simplicity, the Son is called the Eternal Father, and the Lord is the Spirit, because they can never be separated. When we have the Son, we have the Father. When we have the Son, we also have the Spirit.
A strong proof that the three are and can never be separated is from Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 4, the Spirit there is spoken of as the seven spirits of God. John is receiving this revelation in spirit, and he sees before the throne seven spirits, the seven spirits of God. Then in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing." Of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, having just been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So the seven spirits, identifying the Spirit there in the sevenfold intensification that we see in Revelation, are the eyes of the Lamb. Here's Witness Lee.
In the book of Revelation, the third of the Trinity is the seven spirits of God. And these seven spirits are the seven eyes of the second of the Trinity. Can you see this? What you see, the third person, is the eyes of the second person. You explain to me. What is this? So the person should not be used. Who can deny the book of Revelation? Who can deny the seven spirit? Who can deny that the seven spirit are the seven eyes of the Lamb? There are not such a thing that these are two separate persons. No, the third is the eyes of the second.
Bob, you are theologically more advanced than I am, I would say. Have you heard ever before this connection of the seven spirits with the second of the three in the Godhead?
I would say, Chris, I've never heard this outside of Brother Lee's ministry, but there it is in the book of Revelation. We know that the whole book of Revelation is a book of signs, a book of symbols with spiritual significance. Here in chapter 1, verse 4, the seven spirits of God are mentioned clearly in the context of being the third of the Trinity. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, again we see the seven spirits are the seven eyes of the Lamb who is Christ. How can you separate a person's eyes from the person himself? This, again, is a sign showing us clearly that it's impossible to separate the Spirit from the Son. The Spirit and the Son are one.
Well, we have one short portion left, and this time, as I said early on, you can see now the Trinity throughout Scripture in many subtle ways that don't jump at you until your eyes begin to pick this up. A verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that probably most have not connected with the Trinity or the triune God, but chapter 4, verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Once again, let's go back to Witness Lee.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Competent of Christ.
Amen.
Three letters with the Spirit.
Amen.
And the Spirit is of God.
Amen.
These are not three. These are one,
amen.
Yet three.
Amen.
They are three one. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, this may bother you, but this is divine truth.
Amen.
The sin says, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me."
Amen.
And in Ephesians 4, when it comes to the Father God is above all, it's through all. and in all.
Amen.
Why concerning the one Father, three descriptions, above all, through all, and in all, what it is? Even the Father himself is three. Yeah. Above, this is the source, the Father. Through, this is the cause, the Son.
Amen.
In you, this is the indwelling,
Amen.
The Spirit.
Amen.
Just this kind of definition of three aspects of description. What is this? Is this three fathers or one father? The traditional fundamental theology is all systematized.
Right. Yeah.
But theology cannot be systematized.
Amen.
You even cannot systematize a human physical life. Even you yourself cannot be systematized. How could human mentality systematize the unlimited God? No wonder Saint Augustus told us, if you are going to analyze the triune God, it's just like using a little dipper to measure the ocean. It's impossible. Forget about it. Competent of the second. Thread living letters with the third. Of the first.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Bob, I appreciated especially how he ended here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Because you come to a point, there's really nothing more you can say. And it takes me back to something you said a moment ago that I would like to pick up as our theme at the end here. And that is that we just have to receive the divine revelation in faith, because our ability even to presume we could systematize the divine unlimited God is really beyond our measure, our portion, isn't it?
It certainly is, Chris. Actually, we cannot systematize our limited human being, as Witness Lee pointed out. Man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Mm-hmm. Those three parts are distinct, but they cannot be separated. They're all part of one complete human being. We just cannot systematize the triune God. We simply need to accept the revelation of the Scriptures. When we are in simplicity, receive this revelation as it is, without attempting to systematize, we find ourselves enjoying this wonderful person. We find that the Father becomes real to us, the Son in His redeeming and life-giving become real, and the Spirit in His indwelling becomes so real and so rich. And we realize that the one who indwells us is the triune God. He's one, but He's three. Even within us, He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, distinct but never separate.
Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wild. Thanks so much for listening today.